This is part B. In Ezra 6, we're going to see another dedication of the temple. Now, let me clarify just something concerning a misunderstanding of the instructions to build the temple found in Ezekiel 40 onward. Those are not instructions for a millennial temple. That comes from old commentaries. What you have in Ezekiel 40 on through the rest of it are the instructions to build the second temple that was given to Ezekiel, who gave it to the priests. Now, why did they need instructions to build the second temple? Well, number one, only God can give the instructions on how to build the temple. Did he not give the instructions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle? Yes. Did he not give the instructions to David, who gave them to, and plans and everything, to Solomon to build the first temple? Now, we're not going to Ezekiel 40. We're going to Ezra, the sixth chapter. They both start with EZ. So we're in EZ. Ra, rather than Ezekiel. Okay? Now, continuing on here with this, the reason that God had to give the instructions to Ezekiel on how to build the second temple was because there were no plans. They were burned up. If they kept the plans, they were all burned up with the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. So that's why they had to have the instructions given to Ezekiel to give to the priest, as they're all listed here, in Ezra 6, about building the temple. Now, this temple that they built was a small temple. Not the same size as the one that Solomon built. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15 of Ezra 6. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of this house of God with joy. And they offered at this dedication of the house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is written at Jerusalem, as it's written in the book of Moses. Now, let's ask another question. Then it gets into the Passover. Let's ask another question. When was this dedication? Well, it began the third day of the month Adar. The month Adar is the month before Nisan. So this was 6 weeks before Passover at the earliest. Now, we don't know in this year, but if in this year there was a leap year or an intercalated year, then there would be Adar 1 and Adar 2. So this would have to take place in Adar 1, which then would put it 10 weeks before the Passover. Now, what's important to understand here is this. Adar is the last month of the winter. Nisan is the first month of the spring. Now, this is important for us to understand when we come to John, the 10th chapter, because one of the rationales that is used for people today in the churches of God to keep Hanukkah is because they read about the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem in the winter. Now, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit, but let's understand something here that's important. John 10 does not tell us which Feast of Dedication this was. So let's go to John 10, and we'll look at it. Now, it very well may have been, at the time, what is known as Hanukkah. Now, we'll examine that in just a little bit, and then we will ask the question, should Christians keep it? John, the 10th chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verse 22. Now it was winter, and the feast of dedication was taking place at Jerusalem. Now it says, the feast of dedication was taking place at Jerusalem. This very well may have been what is called Hanukkah today. We don't know. However, if we look at the dedication of the tabernacle, the dedication of the temple of Solomon, and the dedication of the second temple in the days of Ezra, we do not see that they repeated the observance of the dedication. So we can say that this is probably Hanukkah because, as we'll see a little later on, Judaism, the Jews, Judas Maccabeus specifically, gave the command that they should keep Hanukkah for 8 days. Now, we'll read that in a little bit. But let's see what took place here. Verse 23. And Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch, so he was there. Then the Jews encircled him and said to him, how long are you going to hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And he answered them, I've told you, but you do not believe me. The works that I am doing in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one takes them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to seize them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, the question is this not the second temple? Yes, this is the second temple, but also was rebuilt again during the days of the Maccabees, which we will cover. See? So, and they probably rebuilt Solomon's porch and called it Solomon's porch and so forth. Okay, good question. Then the Jews again picked up stones so that they might stone him. Now, let's stop and think about this for just a minute with the temple. Are they doing something good toward Christ or not? No. Why would they do such a thing? So then Jesus answered them, and he said, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of them are you about to stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, we will not stone you for a good work, for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, are making yourself God. So then Jesus, verse 34, answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And of course, when you really search out the scriptures and understand it, the reason why God made us in his image is so that we could become like him. And man's greatest sin is to make God like man. So here we have it. Question. Were these Jews keeping the feast of dedication to honor God? Well, not if they rejected Christ and were ready to stone him and didn't believe the words that Christ said. Now, verse 35, Jesus continues, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, why do you say of him of whom the Father is sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? So he told him directly, didn't he? If you do not believe the works of my, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may perceive and may believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And then they again sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. That'd be interesting to see that live, wouldn't it? Wonder if that somehow God has recorded all of these things in history so we can see him later. Question was asked, were they making a temple into an idol? Undoubtedly. We'll see just a little bit. See, the comment is, you know, even if you tell people plainly, they don't want it anyway. You know, it's the same way of the Sabbath. You can talk to people about the Sabbath. Oh, I know it's the seventh day, but I go to church on Sunday and God knows my heart. See? Now, let's examine this a little bit further in relationship to Hanukkah, and let's apply what we know, and then we will go on further and ask the question, should a Christian keep Hanukkah or even consider allowing it to be kept in the same way as, say, Thanksgiving? And it's very interesting about Thanksgiving. Comment was made, well-placed comment, which is this. Of all the holidays that people keep, Thanksgiving is the only day you don't have to buy something for someone. But they start the next day on what they call is Black Friday. Now, Black Friday is an economic term used for businesses that they start coming out of the red and start making money. Now, recently, I was quite surprised to read on page 23 of a booklet put out by the United Church of God, which is talking about Thanksgiving, Hanukkah, and Purim. Now, we know about Thanksgiving. It's a national holiday peculiar to America in thanking God for the land, for the goodness, for all the things that we get. That's perfectly all right to do. And since it's a national holiday, it is not a holy day. Now, there are several things that you can also look at in the way of national holidays, such as the 4th of July and so forth. Living in America, it would be appropriate to go ahead and give credence to those days and honor those days, even thank God for providing the land and so forth that he's given to us. But look what has happened with that. Look how everything is turned around upside down and backwards. So here in the UCG booklet, under holidays or holy days, does it matter which days we keep? Question. Now, this is found on page 23 in a little box down in the lower right-hand corner. What about Thanksgiving, Hanukkah, and Purim? An important distinction made between these holidays and those rooted in paganism is the realization that these celebrations can be kept in addition to God's commanded feast days. Now, this is giving permission. This is going out and allowing people to do something that does not appear to be wrong. Unlike Christmas and Easter, these do not alter, replace, or distort the meaning of a festival of God or other biblical truths. So we have to ask the question, do they or do they not? Now, Thanksgiving does not. Purim is strictly a Jewish day of memorial as rooted in the book of Esther on how God delivered the Jews from being executed by Haman the Agagite, and it was to take place on the 13th day of the 13th month, which then would be a leap year and be second Adar. So the Jews keep that. Now, if you are a Jew and you want to recognize that in the same way that Americans recognize Thanksgiving and the 4th of July, there'd be nothing wrong with that. Or we could have Labor Day or Memorial Day. All of those days have different meanings, and they have nothing to do with the holy days of God. Now, Hanukkah, we're going to see, is a little bit different. And Hanukkah is not based on the innocence that it appears to be today, or as portrayed here. These particular days are in harmony with the Apostle Paul's admonition for giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in quoting that does have some application, but in a sense is a bit of a stretch. Now, should we keep Hanukkah? How did Hanukkah come about? What is its original source? So let's find out. Is it something that God would honor? Or is it an added celebration by Judaism? Now, I'm reading here from an article that was put out concerning Hanukkah. And here it says, the festival of Hanukkah was instituted by Judas Maccabeus. Now, the background of this is as follows. Antiochus Epiphanes came and, for the sins of the Jews, destroyed most of Jerusalem. He didn't destroy the temple, but he came in and he desecrated the temple by putting up a statue of Zeus and offering swine's blood upon the altar of burnt offerings. And as we have covered, the 1150 days, it lay in desolation. Then after the temple was cleansed by Judas Maccabeus and the priest and so forth, I'll read a little bit about that in a bit, they gave command to celebrate the dedication of the temple. After having recovered Jerusalem and the temple, Judah Maccabeus ordered the temple to be cleansed, a new altar to be built in place of the polluted one, new holy vessels to be made. When the fire had been kindled anew upon the altar and the lamps and the candlestick lit, the dedication of the altar was celebrated for 8 days amid sacrifices and songs. Now, what is said is this. Here's part of the tradition as to why they keep it. It is said that they only found enough pure oil to burn the 7 lampstands, which were not lampstands, but they were little cups where you could put, the priest would put olive oil in it, then they had a little wick that they would lay in the side, and on the top part of it, they made it kind of like a little pouring spout where they could lay the wick over the side and light it, and it would draw the oil out of the little container. So you could say it was, if you look at the book on the tabernacle by Moshe Levine, it's probably like about a 2 ounce or 3 ounce container for oil. So the tradition was they only found enough oil for 1 day, but it miraculously burned for 8 days. So that's why then they keep it, and that's why they call it, as Josephus said here, the Festival of Lights. And also the reason that they kept it for 8 days is believed because they couldn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 3 years, that they did this as a way of celebrating. Now, let me read you something else here. In the Talmud, now that's very important because the Talmud is a collection of Jewish traditions. In the Talmud, the miracle of Hanukkah is referred to, but not in the books of Maccabees. Very interesting. The 8th day festival is marked by kindling of lights with a special menorah, traditionally known among the Jews. It gives several explanations here. Now, In the Talmud, these two customs are presented that you would light. Here's what they did. Today, the menorah is not anything close to what the menorah in the temple originally was. The menorah in the temple, they had seven of these containers to put in the olive oil and the wick and burn them. A lot of people think that this is a type of the church. However, I believe that these seven, you can't say candles, because when we think of candles, we think of wax candles, don't we? But these seven lights, and they're all on one lampstand, had to do with the seven spirits of God, as we find in Revelation 4 and 5, not with the seven churches. Let's come to Revelation, the first chapter, and let's look at the seven churches, and let's see that it cannot refer to, the seven churches cannot be drawn in parallel or having the seven lampstands on the menorah equal the seven lampstands of Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1. Verse 11. Heard a voice behind me saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, send it to the churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, not one menorah with seven holders in it. Verse 13, here's the key. In the midst of the seven lampstands, now, one like the Son of Man. Now, if you were looking at the menorah with seven in a row, where was Jesus? See, no, this is not true. This is not referring to the seven lampstands in the temple. Now, if he was in the middle of them, how are these seven lampstands arranged? In a circle. In a circle. Otherwise, he couldn't be in the midst of them. These are not little cups that hold a little bit of oil with a little wick in them and have light that way. These are lampstands to indicate that the seven churches are to be what? The light of the world. Look at it this way. Seven large lampstands with probably a lot of oil in them, because the oil is to be what? The Holy Spirit. So this is entirely different. This has nothing to do with the menorah in the temple. So we need to understand that. Do not equate that to the seven churches. Now let's also understand something concerning the menorah today, which is this. There are not seven little lamp holders. There are nine. Four on each side, and every year, except this year, I didn't get it this year, maybe they quit sending it to me, was because I never bought anything. The magazine is called Everything Jewish, and boy, do they really do up Hanukkah. Hanukkah gift this, Hanukkah gift that, Hanukkah gift the other thing. Get your menorah. You can get all kinds of menorahs, see. And what the Jews do, they had the tradition of lighting all eight at once, with the ninth one standing at the top, and then put one out each day. They also had the tradition that you could light one every day for the 8 days until they are all burning, which then shows that, and it's another whole thing, but Judaism is also based upon relativism, That's how you can have the different traditions to do this and do that and do the other thing, and it's all accepted, rejecting the way of God. So we have here with the way that they have commercialized it, and if you ever get a catalog, everything Jewish, it's just like a Christmas catalog. And then a comment was made, how does that fit in with the 12 days of Christmas? See, now they all overlap, so this becomes very convenient, you see. Now, here's another aspect to consider of it, because there is such a thing as exoteric Judaism, which is, this is the information given out to people in the world. There is esoteric or inner Kabbalist meaning to these days, and there's another meaning. Now, this is taken from the menorah and from the Dictionary of Symbols. The menorah is one of the oldest symbols of the Jewish faith. The seven-branch candelabra probably originated as a version of the Babylonian world tree. The seven arms are likely represent the 7 days of creation and the seven visible planets. Because we get into astrology and all of that too, don't we? The menorah was the most important ritual object in the temple of Jerusalem until it was stolen by the Romans. According to tradition, during the rededication of the temple in the 2nd century B.C., the lamps of the menorah burned 8 days on 1 day's worth of oil. This is the origin of the nine-branched menorah, or Hanukkah, with one branch for each 8 days, plus a central light used to light the others during the Hanukkah festival. Curiously, the name given to the central light is Shamash, the name of the Babylonian sun god, who is related in a similar ancient symbol. The way Hanukkah is now, it came out of Babylon. Now, also, I can't find the source, but I heard that the candle in the middle that stands at the top, the ninth one, now we have it here symbolizing the Babylonian sun god. And where did Judaism come from but Babylon? Judaism is one of the daughters of Revelation 17 of the daughters of abominations. It's not just the Catholic Church alone. And the Protestants, as a lot of people like to interpret it, it is Babylon and all the religions of the world, of which Judaism is one of them. True Christianity is what? Not of this world, as Jesus said. So now, isn't that something? Now, let me read to you out of the book of Maccabees. And we're going to see there is not one mention made, not one mention made of the lack of oil. Now, I'm going to read to you out of the book of 1 Maccabees, which is a history of the time. And, of course, as you know, Maccabees is not scriptural. And out of this came Judaism. And keep in mind that no man was to add anything to what God has said. So let's see what happened. Verse 42 of 1 Maccabees, the 4th chapter. So he chose priests of blameless conduct, such as had pleasure in the law, who cleansed the sanctuary and bore out the defiled stones into an unclean place. And when they had consulted what to do with the altar of burnt offerings, which was profane because of the swine's blood and so forth, they thought it best to pull it down, lest it should be a reproach to them, because the heathen had defiled it. Wherefore they pulled it down, and they laid up the stones in the mountain of the temple, in a convenient place, until there should come a prophet to show them what should be done with them. Then they took whole stones according to the law, and this is Exodus 21, and they built a new altar according to the former. And they made up the sanctuary and the things that were within the temple and hallowed the courts. And they also made new holy vessels. And into the temple they brought the candlesticks, the altar of burnt offering, and of incense and the table. And on the altar they burned incense, and the lamps that were upon the candlesticks they lighted, that it might give light to the temple. Furthermore, they set the loaves upon the tables, that's the table of showbread, and spread out the veils, and finished all the work which they had begun to make. Now, on the 5th and 20th day of the 9th month, which is calculated the month Kislu, and the 140 and the four. In the 148th year, they rose up betimes in the morning and offered sacrifices according to the law upon the new altar of burnt offerings which they had made. They looked at what time and what day the heathen had profaned it, even in that it was dedicated with songs and with harps and cymbals. Then all the people fell down upon their faces, worshiping and praising the God of heaven who had given them good success. So they kept the dedication of the altar 8 days, and they offered burnt offerings with gladness and sacrificed the sacrifice of deliverance and praise. And they decked also the forefront of the temple with crowns of gold, with shields, and the gates and the chambers, and they renewed and hanged the doors upon them. Thus there was very great gladness among the people, for that day the reproach of the heathen had been put away. Moreover, Judas and his brethren with the whole congregation of Israel ordained that the dates of the dedication of the altar should be kept in their season from year to year by the space of 8 days, from the 5th and 20th day of the month Kislev, with mirth and with gladness. So who commanded it to be done? Man or God? Now, was it something that we then, where we could say, because Jesus was walking in the temple area during that time, that gives us allowance to keep it? Now, let's look at the thing concerning what God said we already have. Remember, he said, you shall not add thereto or take away from it. This was an addition by whom? Was it by God? No. Was it by a priest? No. It was by Judas Maccabeus, who was what? The governor of the Jews, and this became a practice of Judaism. So Christians should not keep it. Now, we'll look at it why here in just a minute. But let me continue on with the practice today. Hanukkah Today, New Interpretation of Hanukkah. Before the 20th century, Hanukkah was a relatively minor holiday. However, with the rise of Christmas as the biggest holiday in the Western world and the establishment of the State of Israel, which is called, they call their people Israeli, which actually has the meaning Israel without God, Hanukkah became increasingly to serve both the celebration of the restoration of the Jewish sovereignty over Israel, and more importantly, as a December family-oriented gift-giving holiday, which could be a Jewish substitute for the Christian one. It is important to note that the view of Hanukkah as a replacement for Christmas is not universally held, but is becoming more and more and more. So you see, if a Church of God says you can keep Hanukkah, and someone says to you, Merry Christmas, you can come back and say Happy Hanukkah, and you can avoid the whole thing. And you don't talk about your Christmas gifts, but you can talk about your Hanukkah gifts. Now, if a church says it's okay to do it, what's going to happen when people come up to the minister and say, let's have a Hanukkah celebration during church services? Now, continuing on with the article, which I will give you the website, you can get it. I'll give it to you right now. It is http://wikipedia.org/wikihanukkah. And then it says also see comparing and contrasting Judaism and Christianity. Influence on Christianity. During the last few decades, many evangelical Christians have re-examined the Jewish roots of their faith. As a result, some have increasingly become aware of and adopted some aspects of some Jewish holidays, but within a Christian theological framework. As such, some Christians light the Hanukkah menorah and observe Hanukkah rituals. Well, that's exactly what would happen in the Church of God. Going back to a day that God never declared, God never endorsed, God never said we should keep and do what you think is right. So you're edging back in to the relativism of redefining truth. If it's okay for them, it's okay for us. In addition to this, some allege a connection between the miracle of lights being given in the temple and the birth of Jesus. Now we have got it connected with the birth of Jesus, who is called the light of the world. Some hold Hanukkah, 25th of Kislev, not December 25th, is the actual proper date for celebrating the birth of Jesus. How about that? Thus they combine or conflate the two celebrations, Hanukkah and the birth of Jesus, while others continue to keep them separate and celebrate both Hanukkah and Christmas. In recent years, an amalgam of Christmas and Hanukkah, dubbed Chrismonica, has emerged. The new holiday started amongst mixed non-religious families of Christian background and non-religious families of Jewish backgrounds, so we're all ecumenized together here, you see. In this way, a family can celebrate the external forms of these two disparate holidays simultaneously. Perfect cognitive dissonance. You hold two things true at the same time, which neither one are true. In this way, a family can celebrate, yes. Although the theological messages of the two holidays are not entirely aligned, Hanukkah is a holiday that celebrates the victory of religious Jews fighting against non-Jewish religious assimilation. Christmas is a holiday that celebrates the perceived fulfillment of Judaism by the arrival of the prophesied Messiah. So therefore, we shouldn't keep Hanukkah. Now let's look at some other reasons why we should not keep Hanukkah. Let's come to John, the 4th chapter. Yes, good idea. Comment was made. You can save your Christmas tree for a menorah. And what do they have on Christmas trees? Lights! This is the same spirit that is in the church today, where they have dropped the Sabbath, or rather than say that, have combined it to keep Sunday. Okay? It's all good. Now, here's what Jesus said concerning worshiping in Jerusalem, and where was the temple? And why should we be concerned with something God has destroyed? I mean, we need to think about that. Why should we honor and celebrate something that God has destroyed? the temple. Now, what happened? When the woman said, boy, you say that you ought to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, he said here, verse 21, and he said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You do not know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, that is not referring to Hanukkah or anything concerning Judaism, but because Christ was of the house of David, the root and branch of Jesse, and he was the Judah law giver, speaking in the other prophecies, because he was giving the law. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and all the holy days of God are in spirit and in truth. Hanukkah is not. Christmas is not. None of these other days are. Now, let's also talk about the temple. Let's come to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, and you can read the history of what Israel itself did to the temple of God and the corruption that comes with it. So every time you start doing something that a man approves of, guess what? There are other add-ons and it becomes more corrupt. Now, this is a prophecy of worshiping God in spirit and truth here in Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and that's where we worship our Father who is in heaven above. And the earth is my footstool, and where is the house that you will build to me? So what if they have Hanukkah, supposedly the rededication of the temple on earth, a one that God destroyed? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things have my hands made, and all these things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him who is of poor and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Then it talks about that even if you did the things at the temple and the ritual, if your heart was not right, it was like you were killing men or offering dogs and so forth. So if we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, it has nothing to do with this temple on earth. And to keep Hanukkah for those in the church of God is to go back into the world, and I guarantee you a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump, and you watch what happens. You watch what happens. That's going to lead to other things coming in to whatever church of God keeps it. Okay, now let's come to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And let's see something that's important. Where do we worship? To a temple on earth? Are we like the Jews that pray toward Jerusalem? Or like the Muslims who pray toward Mecca? What if someone comes along and says, oh, look at this wonderful Islamic day. Let's combine that with what we do. Let's make peace with them. Show them how good we are. Now, verse 19. Here's where we worship through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, and which enters into the sanctuary within the veil. Now, that's in heaven above, where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So to celebrate Hanukkah goes back on that. Now let's come here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts and will inscribe them into their minds, not the traditions of Judaism, not the traditions of Catholicism, not the traditions of Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, you see. and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. Now, where remission of these is, it's no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, not in Jerusalem, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a true heart, with full conviction of faith, having our hearts been purified from a wicked conscience and our bodies having been washed with pure water. You're going to worship God in spirit and truth. You do not need Hanukkah. You do not need Purim. You do not need to leaven things with the ways that seem right and fulfill the desire of men to improve upon God. One little add-on, since I have just a little bit of time left. People like to have enough religion so they can run to God when they're in trouble, and just enough religion so they can be part of the world and accepted by them, and that's where all of this eventually leads, and will eventually lead to other things. How did Sunday keeping come about? How did Christmas come about? Etc. The same spirit and attitude. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.